Luke 17, Ephesians 5, and 1 Thessalonians 5. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee, that is Jesus, as he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner." And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." From Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Thessalonians 5, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You may be seated. On November 23rd, 1623, then Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Settlement wrote this, establishing what we now know as Thanksgiving. "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year of an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and with sea and with fish and clams, inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and spared us from the pestilence and disease, and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, the year of our Lord, 1623, the third year since pilgrims landed on Pilgrim's Rock, there to listen to their pastor and to render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all of his blessings." That particular Thanksgiving was celebrated because earlier in that year they had a time of drought, and so they gathered together to pray and ask that the Lord would give rain. And the Lord indeed answered their prayers, and so they thought that it was right and good, as they gathered into the harvest, to return thanks. And thus they did on that fourth Thursday of November, so many years ago. And that has now become a national precedent for us, officially becoming a holiday instituted by Abraham Lincoln. And so, in that great tradition, as a country, we gather together this week to give thanks. And it's good for us as a church. It's good for us as the people of this land to use this day specifically for that purpose, to give thanks to God. As we heard, that was its original intention. But because of our national secular drift, Thanksgiving has now become to be known as Turkey Day or Family Day or a day to have a little bit more football to watch. And whereas I enjoy all of those things, good food and gathering with my family and enjoy even a good football game, those are very much secondary to the much greater purpose of thanking our God. And as we see from our passages this morning, this is a good and a scriptural command that we have a duty to give thanks to God, not only this day, not only on Thanksgiving, but at all times and in every circumstance. So I want to look at these various passages from two points: thanklessness and then thankfulness. First, thanklessness. God has given us a rich and wonderful and a beautiful gift, and that is the gift of communication. Words and language in order to communicate our thoughts and our feelings. The book of Proverbs talks about that theme more than any other theme, that of words and that of our lips and that of our tongues. because the author of Proverbs understood that there is power in the way that we communicate. We can use words to give life, or our words can indeed take that life away. James says something very similar, does he not? In James 3, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James likens it to a bit in the mouth of a horse, or the rudder on a ship. Though both of these things are small in size, they control these powerful vessels and this powerful creature, directing it in the way that it should go. In the same way, our tongue directs the course of one's life. If we use it unrighteously, James says that it wreaks a havoc, setting ablaze. For the tongue is a fire, James says. And so we can use our words wisely or foolishly. We can use our words righteously or unrighteously. And sadly, how guilty we are of the latter. How we can use words of disdain and disgust and of filth and of gossip. How we can take our words and hurt those that are closest to us, those that we care for the most, but yet speak in anger or speak out of frustration or speak out of discontentment. And the list goes on. And Jesus tells us why this is. He says in Luke chapter 6 that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That our words are a picture of our hearts, are they not? They reveal what is inside. And what is it inside is not always pretty. There is pride, there's arrogance, there's impatience, there's anger. And oftentimes those sins of the heart manifest themselves in the sins of our lips. They show up in our words. And I think I've had to ask for forgiveness of the Lord and of others for my words more than any other sin. Perhaps I'm alone in that, but I'm guessing that I'm not, that the sins of the tongue are so prevalent and so easy. But it's not only that which we say that can lead us to sin. The scriptures say that it's sometimes what we do not say that also can be sinful. Yes, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, that there is a time and season for everything. There is a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. Thanksgiving is a time in which we are to speak. We're not to remain silent. Thanks, and thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude. And therefore, that needs to be verbalized. It needs to be spoken, or it needs to be written. It needs to be communicated, using that gift that God has given to us in order to give thanks. We give thanks to Him. We give thanks to others. Give thanks to those that are deserving of our gratitude. And there is so much in which to be thankful for. And if we don't, then we enter into the sin of thanklessness. And that's what we see in this passage in Luke chapter 17. That there was 10 lepers standing at a distance. And they stood at a distance because they had to. They were exiled from the rest of the people. They could not get near anyone. They had to let everyone know that they had leprosy, so that no one could come in contact with them. Because if anyone could come in contact, that leprosy was feared to be spread. And so they cry out from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And what we read is that Jesus, being merciful, has mercy on them. And he tells them, before he heals them, to go and show themselves to the priest. Because it is only the priest, according to the law, that could clear them, could see that they were clean, and allow them to enter back into society. And it says in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. They were made clean. And that realization, however that was known, however that was discovered, if they felt it upon them or not, or if they looked down and saw their leprous hands or their leprous skin being restored and made anew, they must have been exhilarated by such a healing and by such a cleansing. Because as I said, this was much more than just a disease. For them to have leprosy meant that they were physically and socially and religiously an outcast. It no doubt would have been a slow and lonely death. To receive the diagnosis of leprosy was a death sentence in that culture. And so, therefore, to be cleansed, to be healed, meant for them to be freed, not only from their physical disease, but from this desperate and grave situation. It literally gave their life back to them. And yet, notice, it was only one, a Samaritan even, a half-breed in the eyes of the Jews, that turned back. And it says that he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And notice Jesus' statement. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Now, we could speculate and say that the other 9, no doubt, were thankful and grateful in their hearts and in their minds. But notice only one expressed it. Only one verbalized it. Only one took the time out of his way to demonstrate his thanks by falling at the feet of Jesus. What we see from this passage is that only one did the duty of thanksgiving, and 9 entered into the sin of thanklessness. And indeed, it is a sin. It's not a shortcoming or a flaw. It's too often a thing that we overlook and neglect in our lives because it's not an active sin. It's not like when we speak out in frustration or speak out in anger, we often recognize that as sinful or wrong. But this is a sin of omission, not doing that which we should do. And yet it has devastating results. It is a sin that leads to other sins, even worse sins and more heinous sins. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one right in the front of you in the pew. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses speaking to the people, and it is God warning the people through Moses. And he says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. This is talking about when you go into the land. He says, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when you have herds and flocks and multiply your silver and gold and it's multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your hearts be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought you water out of flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your hearts, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Notice what the Lord is saying through Moses. The Lord is warning the people, saying, take care. It's easy to be dependent upon the Lord. Now, when you are in the wilderness, when you are completely dependent upon him for water and for manna and for quail, but you're going to enter into the land and you're going to be established and you're going to make a good house. And there you're going to have fruits and crops, and there you're going to have silver and gold. And notice what happens when your hands provide these things. You begin to think that you have done it. That you're the one that has provided all of this. That you'll begin to stick out your chest a little bit and pat yourself on the back, and perhaps even look down upon others that haven't achieved or haven't worked as hard in your mind as you have. And that self-provision will lead to pride, and that pride will lead to ingratitude and thanklessness to the one that has actually provided all of these things. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is saying, beware. Your heart is on the path of idolization. You're making another idol. Because you are not far from saying, who is God? And if there is a God, why do I need him? My hands have provided all of this. The Lord is saying, do not forget where all of this comes from and who we should express thanks to receive it. If you think that is just something from the Old Testament, turn with me to the New Testament then, to Romans chapter 1. All of us are probably familiar with this passage as well. And we know the sins that Romans chapter 1 talks about. We read of them in verse 22. It says that claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. It goes on in verse 29 to say that they were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. We would say all of those things are wrong. All those things are evil. But what led to all of them? More importantly, how do I allow my heart not to go down that path? Well, notice where it begins in verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice that those things are related together. They did not give thanks. They did not honor God. And as a result, that thanklessness contributed to the downfall and to all of those other greater sins that Paul talks about there in the end of Romans chapter 1. So let us not think that thanklessness is a small flaw or a small shortcoming. Thankfulness means that we acknowledge God. And we honor him as such. And it is so fundamental to us. Let me give you several reasons why we might be thankless this day. And I take these from a John MacArthur, who gives the fundamental characteristics of the Christian. And one of the fundamental characteristics of a Christian is to be thankful. And he gives a list of reasons why we might be thankless. And I think they're very helpful. The first is that we might not be a Christian. That we might not have the life-transforming Holy Spirit that has regenerated and renewed us. And therefore, we are looking to other things. We're looking to the world. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to others to find meaning and purpose. Let me tell you, it's not found there. It's found in God himself. If you don't know the Lord, you are enjoying his gifts every day, but you have forgot the giver. It's only when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ do we have the ultimate reason for thanksgiving. And that reason is not based on anything that is contingent, anything that is changing, anything that is earthly. If our thanksgiving is focused on him, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, our thanksgiving can be rightfully directed at all times and in all manners. Number two reason why we might be thankless is we have forgotten. that God is sovereign and that he is working out his power and plan in the earth. If life is about fate and about chance and about dumb luck, then you have no one to give thanks to. It's just how it happens to be, as they say. Just how the cookie crumbles. And when life is poor, then you have no reason to be thankful. Rather, you have every reason to be bitter at the forces that be. But if life comes from an all-wise, all-sovereign, all-loving God, then we can be thankful in all circumstances. If life is good, as well as if life is hard and difficult, all because it has a purpose, it has a plan. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about what benefit does it to know that God creates and sustains all things. The Catechism says that it gives patience in adversity and gratitude in prosperity. Notice that, patience in adversity and gratitude in prosperity, because it is God that sustains every aspect of our life. Third reason why we might be thankless is that we have an attitude of selfishness or discontentment. It doesn't matter what I have, I need more. It doesn't matter that I have clothes on my back and a roof over my head and a car to drive. My clothes, my roof, my car is not as nice as theirs or as good as I want it to be. And therefore, we can begin to think, I need more. I deserve more. And it's not until I get this or get that or achieve this or that will I be happy or content. Or things must be different in my life. Only then will I be satisfied. As one person put it, if we're not grateful for that which we already have, what makes you think that you would be happy with more? We won't. Third or fourth reason we might be thankless is a critical spirit. We see life as being half empty. We're not living up to our expectations, or we're not living up to what we think we ought to be. And therefore, we must do more. We must be more. And we have unrealistic, unmet expectations that leads to dissatisfaction and ultimately to ungratefulness. MacArthur says this attitude will corrode your love, your peace, your joy, and your spirituality. The fifth reason why we might be thankless is impatience. Things aren't working out according to our plan, according to our timetable, and things need to hurry up. They need to be pushed along. God needs to bless our plans rather than us blessing the plans that God has for us. We don't understand the words of Psalm 27:14 when it says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. No, we want it here and we want it now. Sixth reason we might be thankless is bitterness, anger, resentments. Something or someone has ruined your life, in your opinion. It's left deep and lasting scars. You're angry at them, or you're angry at God, or you're angry just at the world, or you're just angry at life itself. The reality is that anger has now entrapped you, enslaved you. You've been imprisoned by it, and you don't know the freeing power of forgiveness, or even the freeing power of thankfulness in all situations and in everything. Six reasons, I'm sure there's much more, but all of it comes because of ingratitude. In fact, it will consume our thanksgiving. We could even say that it's all bad fruits of an ungrateful heart. And there's nothing that Satan loves more than a thankless Christian. Because thankless Christians are ineffective Christians. Ones that are not living in the Spirit of God, nor demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. And so let our hearts not be thankless. Let us have that attitude of thanksgiving. of giving praise to God for all that he has done. And there is so much to be thankful for. And that is what we see with our second point as we read there in Ephesians 5:20 that it's important to give thanks always. In other words, there's never an inappropriate time for thanksgiving. Not just once a year, but always. There's so much, so many reasons to be thankful for. Let me give you several of them here. We should first and foremost be grateful for our God and for who he is. Delighting in who he is in our life. When's the last time you have thought and meditated on the characteristics and the qualities of God himself? His grace and his holiness and his wisdom and his power, his faithfulness to us. Or even some of those things that are bewildering, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. God is great and greatly to be praised. There is never a limit to things that we can be thankful for when we meditate on the person and work of God. Like that leper, we should return and fall on our faces for the Lord Jesus Christ and give him thanks. All of our studying, all of our preaching, all of our teaching should lead us to greater gratitude and thankfulness for who he is. We should always leave here, and I hope you do, with your hearts overflowing with what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our second reason we should be thankful to God. We should thank God for our salvation, should we not? When we read that story of the lepers, it's so easy to criticize the nine and think, oh, come on. Don't you know what just happened to you? Don't you know what just took place? You've been healed from a chronic and debilitating disease. We realize when we begin to think that way that we're really only criticizing ourselves, judging ourselves even, because we've been healed, have we not? We've been forgiven. We have been cleansed from something so much greater than leprosy. We've been saved from destruction and damnation of our souls, from the eternity of hell. We've been saved from the power of darkness and sin and from the punishment of the kingdom of Satan and from hell itself. We have so much more reason to give thanks than even those 10. And I'm sure that you are grateful, no doubt. But what we see in this passage is it's not just a matter of feeling it in our hearts or even knowing it in our minds. It's expressing it. It's demonstrating it in our words. And we've done that through song this day, haven't we? And that's one of the beautiful things that God has given us, is sometimes when our heart doesn't know what to say, we are to take the words of Scripture, or we take the hymn book and have our hearts and our thoughts and our feelings be put to music, perhaps, or be put to the words to be able to say. But don't just race through those words, as so often we're prone to do. We're to use those words as an expression of our gratitude, expression of our worship, expression of our thanks. When we sang, as we sang this morning, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks and listens to his voice. New life the dead receive. The mournful broken heart rejoice. The humble poor believe. What wonderful prayer and praise to God. And you have that opportunity to use those words to give thanksgiving to God at all times and in all places. Let the words of the Lord ring in our ears. Where are the nine? Let us not be like the nine. Let us give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. We could go on to give thanks to God for all of his provisions for us, and no doubt you will. No doubt you'll take some time this week to just look around you and see what God has provided and have that be a part of your Thanksgiving week. We can know these things, as I said, theologically. We can know that everything comes from God and everything belongs to him. But do we practice our theology by giving thanks? This is really where our theology, the rubber meets the road, as they say. And there is nothing that revolutionizes a church more than gratitude, because it comes from a heart of love, a love for God and a love for one another. And that's why I want to spend a moment to thank you as a church. Yes, this is all areas that we can improve in. That whole list of thanklessness, I'm as guilty of it as I'm sure you are. But I think one of the aspects of this church that we can give praise and thanks to God for is that this church is a grateful church. It's demonstrated in a gracious and warm spirit. I've seen it. I've seen it over this year. I've seen it personally. As you've cared for me and have cared for my family, you've sent cards and gifts and have spoken words of encouragement, and oftentimes I'm overwhelmed by it. In many ways, it has allowed myself and my family to make it through, and I am grateful for you. Last month, Danny and I both received cards and a gift from each of the women's circle. What a blessing that is. I know that the Myers have a pantry full of food from their pounding that they will enjoy and eat from for months. And all these things, I know that that comes from your love, not only towards us, but towards God, and you're expressing it through thanks. And I'm grateful for you. I personally want to thank my wonderful wife. All of you know her own health difficulties. Challenging and as isolating as it has been, she's been a stalwart through it all. She's kept an attitude of gratitude, as they say, and thanksgiving to her God. Oftentimes she's had to remind me, if you think that I've perfected this because I'm preaching it, then you need to think again. I appreciate her love and encouragement, support. And for my four children as well, I'm grateful for them. People that they are developing and maturing to be. Becoming little people. No longer have babies or toddlers in our home. And I appreciate their spirit and enthusiasm and willingness in their pursuit after the Lord. We all have so many things to give thanks for. And I hope this week will be filled with expressions of them. But one item that I want to mention before we close, Ephesians 5 adds something that we may not wish was there. It says, be thankful always in everything. And then if you thought that was just a typo, somehow made its way in there. Paul makes it clear again in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Life is not always easy, is it? There's difficult and painful parts. There's parts, no doubt, of this year, parts of your life that have been trying, that have been trials, that have been tribulations, and we don't want to lessen those or glibly gloss over them. But this admonition is to you, and it is to you even in those circumstances, that we are to give thanks in everything and in all circumstances. Why is that? Or perhaps we could say, how can that be? It's because God has not forgotten. God has not strayed from his watch care over you. He is still our good shepherd, the one that gently leads us along, the one that has us to be his people, the sheep of his pastures. And so can we believe and can we trust him even in this, even if we don't understand always why he has allowed it to happen? We can know that he is good in all times and in everything. And in this, we can too give thanks, as difficult as that may be. But I tell you that as you find thanksgiving in that circumstance, in that trial, in that tribulation, you find peace, and you find joy, and you find calm, and you find healing, and you find even, yes, gratitude for all that God has given to you. The first thanksgiving took place in Plymouth, on Plymouth Rock, after half of the colony had been wiped out by disease and death. And yet, they still found reason to give thanks. Abraham Lincoln established Thanksgiving as a national holiday in the midst of civil war. It's during the times of adversity that we especially must find thanksgiving and fill our hearts with praise. I hope, and my prayer is that this Thanksgiving week would be filled with that, for your Creator God, for your merciful Savior, and for your ever-abiding Holy Spirit. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. May this help us this week to be ever grateful at all times and in everything. Thanks be to God for his merciful gifts and abiding love. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you first confessing. Oftentimes we focus on the negative, focus on the problems, focus on how we wish things were different or how we desire more. But Lord, may we stop and pause, and instead going down that path that leads to such negative fruit, or let us take a different road, a road less traveled, the road of gratitude, the road of thanksgiving, the road of praise. And Lord, let us begin with you, the giver of good gifts, the one that has given us so much in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bless you for the salvation that we have, for making us new creatures in Christ. And Lord, from that, let us pour out thanks and praise to God for all that you have given us. Let us be thankful for the people that you have put into our life. And may we not just feel thanks, but may we express thanks with our words and by our actions, O Lord. Lord, may you help us in this. May we be people of gratitude. We pray all this by your grace and through your mercy. For we pray this in Christ. Amen.